Morning, brethren. We welcome you all here again to another Lord's Day worship, and we pray that the Lord will bless us and keep us, and that we might honour his great name as we bow our heads and worship him this morning. Welcome back to those who've been away on holidays, and hope you and your wife have had a good holiday, Pastor. We look forward to your ministry once more. Lord willing, the services will be at the usual times of 5 p.m. tonight, and Lord willing, next week at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. Live stream, while the pastor, because the pastor's back, the live stream will commence again. The meetings, the usual midweek meetings, are in recess for the year, and will commence again in 2021, Lord willing. Just to let you know, there is a covering letter and a report with recommendations from the presbytery that will be available today after the service. There's a printed copies for each family, and individuals can take a copy as well. I believe the pastor's printed plenty of copies, and they'll also, for those who are not here, be sent out electronically as well. So there is a meeting of the office bearers of the congregation. Together with, as the presbytery has stipulated and has worded it, quote, the heads of families that are present, presently not waiting on the Brisbane pastor's ministry, end quote. So that will be held this Tuesday, the 22nd of December, at 7:30 p.m, Lord willing, in this hall here. There's also a meeting of the whole congregation, congregational meeting, on Tuesday the 29th of December, once again at 7:30, and once again here, Lord willing, in this hall. So please pray for the Lord's rich blessings of his grace, mercy and wisdom and forgiveness in the midst of these meetings, and that they will bear good fruit. So look at those matters for prayer also on your bulletin, always giving thanks and praise to God for his covenant goodness to us. And remember to pray for Mrs. Shand. She's currently now in rehab at the Wesley Hospital. So we pray that the Lord will strengthen and comfort her as she waits on him. This will probably mean a change for her circumstances too in her future. So the family will have to make decisions about her care. So please remember that and pray for her as well. In that matter. And also, we continue to pray for God's mercy and wisdom and grace as our great shepherd and king, as he guides us and strengthens us, and look for his blessing to unite us in truth and love for the future. And also, just a note there about the student ministers and their families. So just take a moment to have a look at those matters for prayer. And those are the notices.
Good to be back with you, brethren, and bring back also the greetings, particularly from the Launceston congregation. And I was down there, a number actually spoke to me and spoke of the fact that they themselves personally and in their families are remembering us in their prayers and with love towards us as well. So convey that to you. Let's come to worship the Lord. We take as our call to worship Psalm 9 and the verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. May that indeed be the confession of our hearts as we come to worship him. Particularly with that psalm, we take up psalm number 9, singing together the verses 1 through 11. We notice as we sing this that our confidence is in the Lord, verse 10. Not in ourselves, not in our circumstance, but in him. Indeed, verse 9, he will be a refuge to us in times of trouble, that cause us, therefore, to be strong as we are in that refuge and rest in Christ. Indeed, we are enabled to, as we see this morning, to arise and to shine by his grace. Let's worship the Lord, and we begin before we sing this psalm in standing and seeking the Lord's blessing upon us in prayer. Our great and our holy God, what a privilege it is to stand once again on the Sabbath day before your face, to come before the Lord of glory, to come before the one who is the creator and the upholder of all things, to come not only as creatures made by you, but as those who are redeemed, the redeemed of the Lord. For we are sinners, we are those who deserve your wrath by all rights, and yet instead you have poured out your grace, sent your Son into this world, sinners to save, and we are recipients of your marvelous mercy and grace. Oh Lord, we give you thanks, and we pray that that thankfulness, that gratefulness may be shown forth with our voices and with our hearts as we sound forth your praise, as we give glory unto your name, that this worship service may indeed be for your glory and honor. Oh Lord, we pray also, draw near unto us. We are still weak and needy sinners. How much we need your word, the work of your spirit, your grace upon us. We need your forgiveness for our sins. We need to be brought once again to repentance and faith. And we pray in all these ways, draw near unto us, meet us in our individual needs and as a congregation together, that your word may go forth with power and continue to work that salvation and the coming of your kingdom. We pray all of these things in and through Jesus Christ alone, our mediator and King. Amen.
Lord, I'll praise with all my heart thy wonders all proclaim. In thee must I greatly joy and sing unto thy name. When back my foes were turned, they
first reading from Scripture this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read the whole of this chapter together. Paul here is talking about his ministry, his life, his calling as one of the Lord's people, and the fact that there are difficulties and troubles because of the fact that we live our life in the face of darkness, that there is the darkness of sin and corruption which constantly presses. In fact, Paul says in this, we're troubled on every side. There are many things that come, and yet he has a confidence. He has a confidence in the gospel of Christ. He has a confidence in the beauty of those things. In fact, he speaks here particularly of the wonderful light that comes, the light that shines most beautifully in the darkness, to bring forth, therefore, a shining of Paul's life also. And that has great relevance to what we look at this morning as we take up our text in Isaiah 60, where it calls us to arise and to shine in the beauty of our Saviour. Let's then read this part of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. May God bless and encourage our hearts with that word read in our ears this morning. We sing again to the Lord, this time from Psalm number 80. Psalm 80, singing the verses 1 through 3, and then to go to the end of the psalm and sing the verses 17 through 19. 1 through 3, and then 17 through 19 of Psalm number 80. Once again, notice it speaks here of the light, and particularly the light of God's countenance, the the light of the beauty of his love for his people shining upon us, and in that way, therefore, strengthening us, that we might be, notice particularly in verse 18, that we might be quickened. And that word quicken, remember, means to be made alive, and also, therefore, to be vibrant, to be living, to be shining as well in our life that we have in Christ. Let's sing these words with the Spirit and with understanding. Remain seated to sing.
Hear Israel, shepherd, like a flock, thou let us Joseph guide. Shine forth, O thou that dost between the cherubims abide.
Stand now and seek the Lord in congregational prayer. Our gracious and all-powerful and most wondrously loving God, we do thank you for prayer. We thank you that particularly we are able to come before you in congregational prayer. That here in your house, the place where your people are gathered together, assembled together with a unity and a harmony in the Lord, that we are able with one voice and one mind and one heart in that one faith to lift up our voice to you. And that we know that our words are heard. Not only the external words that are spoken through the one who leads the worship, but yea, Lord, as we echo those things in our own hearts, that every single soul that is bowed in sincerity and truth before you, that you hear us. You hear the words of our heart, that you hear, Lord, even the groanings that we have, whereby we do not even know how to pray unto you for the desires and the wants and, yea, Lord, even the heaviness of our hearts in various ways. We cannot express to you as fully as we would like our praise, our thanks, the wonder that we feel over the greatness of your glory, and especially for the wonder of salvation that we have received in Christ Jesus. And yet, as we bow our heads before you, we know that you hear us. You hear us with our words, those words that enter right into the very presence of God in the throne room of heaven, and that you receive them by the work of the Spirit. You receive them through the mediation of our Savior, and you delight to hear our words. You bend down your ear to us. Your smile of your countenance is upon your people, and you call us to speak unto you. What a wonder, Lord, that we are heard in our prayers, and that you then answer. We thank you that you are the God of light and of truth. As we have been singing, as we have been reading in your word, wonderful light, pure and perfect light that comes forth to us. Oh Lord, we confess that this is so beautiful because we are people by nature of darkness, people of ignorance, people who still, though redeemed of the Lord, though having a new heart, though rejoicing in the light that we have received, we recognize, oh Lord, there is still so much work for that light to do in our hearts. That each one of us, we still have so much more to learn. There are things that we hold to, which are darkness, which are the suggestions of the corruption of our own souls and of Satan, who loves to be a deceiver and to bring in so many things that cause problems and deception and disunity and disharmony. Oh Lord, we pray, forgive us for those things that we have that are there still. Forgive us even for the ignorance and blindness of our minds in which we do not even see those things. Have mercy upon us. We pray, send out your light and your truth, and let them be guides unto us. Give to us a humility. Lord, we know once again with every one of us that pride and selfishness are ever present in all of our lives, and that these things, they so rise up, and they so damage our own relationship with you, but they damage our relationship with each other as well. And we pray, Lord, humble us. Give unto us hearts that desire to show forth the same love and mercy and compassion that our Lord Jesus has shown unto us. Be with us by your Spirit. Be with us by your word. May we delight in the light of your word and delight to, Lord, shine also. We pray that you may continue to be with us in all of our different situations. We are coming toward the end of another year. We thank you for keeping us in that year. We know that there have been so many things that have happened to us because of all that is happening in the world, because of the things that you have brought to pass in our own congregations. Oh Lord, in this church, we recognize that these things are your hand, and that these things have been brought about for our good, and we pray that we may see that and know that. You may be with us and to strengthen us and to turn us unto yourself in every way. We do pray for those whom we love. We do particularly remember Margaret Shand at this present time in hospital. We pray for ongoing healing. We pray for wisdom for the future in knowing what she should do and where she should be. But especially on this Sabbath day, draw near unto her and bless her with your presence with her. Maybe she be mindful of your word, of her Savior, of your grace. And we pray, strengthen her heart. We pray that, Lord, likewise for each and every one of the members of our congregation, that this Sabbath day may be a day of blessing, and particularly as the advice from the presbytery comes forth to us, we pray that every one of us may receive it with a humility of heart, that we may take these things and not first and foremost be looking to apply them to everyone else around about us, but that we may particularly take them and personally before the Lord apply them to our own hearts, to our own lives, and that you may by this means bring about the drawing together unto Christ our Savior. We do pray that you may be with us, Lord, as we take up your word once again, apply this word to us in all of our circumstances as a whole. But Lord, you know the individual hearts that are here before you. And we pray, cause your word to go forth with power to work that salvation that we need, that every one of us need, the whole of your salvation, working in us that which is good. We pray, hear our prayers. Answer them, we pray, for the sake of Christ Jesus. In his name we pray it. Amen. We read now from God's word in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60, we'll read the whole of this chapter, but our text is taken from the first two verses, verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. Isaiah 60, reading from verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy lights, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. The people also shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. As I've said, our text for this morning is taken from those first two verses of Isaiah 60. We read there, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as reformed believers, what we know ourselves to be. We are Christians, we are Presbyterians, but we are reformed believers. We highly value the Reformation, that wonderful period in history where God worked so mightily about 500 years ago, a powerful work to restore the beauty and the truth of the gospel of Christ to his church. Well, it's true that all of God's work through history is part of his mighty works. There's not anything that is not his mighty works. There are some things that particularly stand out, don't they? And therefore, we ought to give God praise for his mighty works, which is what we sang earlier in our psalm. But do we understand part of the reason why the Reformation stands out so wonderfully, so beautifully, is because of the horrible darkness that had preceded it. It's because that a horrible darkness had so engulfed not just the world, but the visible church, was engulfed by such a darkness that there seemed to be hardly any light anywhere. And yet, despite that, God, by his mighty power, through his word, he caused his light to shine, and the church to be reformed, and Jesus' grace and his gospel did mighty and powerful things to people, to families, to nations. Do you know, the Reformation's not the only example of that. In fact, you look through biblical history and you'll find that that's exactly what God continued to do time and time again. Out of gross darkness and seemingly hopelessness, God shone with a marvel and caused his people to shine. It's happened multiple times in New Testament history since Christ has gone to glory too, not only at the Reformation. One of those times where God worked in such a marvelous way out of darkness and to bring light was one of the times of the context from which our text is taken here in Isaiah 60. What is Isaiah? Well, Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord who was called to bring God's word. In the first part of the book, from chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah was called to bring a word of judgment to Israel while they were still in their land, that God would bring about exactly what he said that he would bring, just judgment for their wretchedness and their sin. But God also caused Isaiah to speak words from chapter 40 onward, which were to be wonderful words of encouragement for the people of God when they were in the darkness and the blackness of Babylon, in slavery there. These words were for the restoring and the edifying of God's people as they sat in a horrible darkness and with these things pressing down upon their hearts. God was about to do a wonderful work of reformation in their life, and that's exactly what he did do. And our King and our Saviour, is able to work in that same way and with that same grace in our lives at all times too. And hence, Isaiah was called upon to bring this word of, as we'll see, command to his people. And that word comes to us this morning. Arise and shine. That's the theme for our sermon this morning. Stand up and shine in a dark world. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, we'll consider the conditions that prevailed at that time and reference to such the Reformation, but see how this applies to us. Secondly, we look at the calling. What is the calling here when it says arise and shine? And thirdly, we look at the reason for this. Stand up and shine in a dark world. You'll remember, in terms of the history, the background and context for what is spoken about here in Isaiah, that God had warned Israel. He had warned his visible church that if she turned away from him, that if, after all that he had done for her, they pursued after their own wisdom and their own ideas, and they pursued after the idols of this world, and they forsook the true worship of him, that he would bring chastisement and his judgment to bear upon them. And that's exactly what happened. They did forsake him. Yeah, they went through the outward motions of worshipping the Lord, and they sort of confessed in an outward way, oh yes, this is what we believe and this is what we do, and yes, we're having the sacrifices every day in the temple and so forth, but the reality was there was no true heart love for the Lord and heart service toward him. Therefore, they didn't truly keep his Sabbaths, resting in the beautiful truth of their salvation. They did not bring, as they ought to do, with their heart, their sacrifices of praise to him for that which they had in him. And as a consequence, God brought the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to the Israelites. We can hardly imagine what it would be like to have had this happen to them. That here they were, thinking themselves to be, you know, the visible church and so forth, and the Babylonians come and the false prophets are all saying, oh, don't worry, God will make all those enemies go away, and that's not what happened at all. And the walls came down, and so many of them were slaughtered. Family and friends killed before their eyes. And they were put in chains and taken off to Babylon, and behind them, their land was destroyed, Jerusalem shattered, the temple, all that represented their life with God, broken down and burned, and there was nothing left of it, and they're taken off and scattered amongst the Babylonians in a land, and it would seem that's the end. What a horrible darkness that had descended upon them. It would seem that things could not get any darker than they were when you start to think about the situation that was there. Darkness covered the earth. Where's the church, as it were? Where is it? You know, they were the church, and now she's scattered. And everything that God had given in Canaan was destroyed. Do you know, there was gross darkness that still even covered those who were in Babylon. Because you remember when the time came for God to allow the people to return to Canaan after that 70 years of captivity, that only a tiny remnant actually returned. Most of the rest of them were content to stay in Babylon and said, no, we're not interested in going to Canaan to rebuild Jerusalem and worship the Lord. But this we're to see and remember, that amongst all of that darkness, there was still the people of God there. So that when God worked in the heart of Cyrus to actually cause him to give out that command that all those who desired to go back to the land of Canaan could go there, there were those stirred up by the mercy and grace of God who were prepared to make that long and dangerous journey. Now remember that those people who went there, most of them had never even seen Canaan. They were born in Babylon. They didn't even know what Canaan looked like. And they knew that what they were going back to was not even what the people of Israel originally rented into Canaan, with cities that were built and vineyards that were ready to take over. And so, there's nothing. Everything wasteland. there's no city to go to. The city was destroyed. There's no temple. There's nothing physically to go in that direction. Nothing to draw your heart out to this beautiful land. Yet God drew their hearts there because they saw that they would be walking after the Lord, and that that was where he had promised his salvation to his people. And so they were preserved, and they rebuilt the temple, and the people of Judah were prepared to receive their Savior who was coming. And therefore, despite the horrendous spiritual darkness and apostasy that had descended upon that Old Testament church in those days, God's work was still there. Amazingly, that his light arose and worked and preserved. Down through the history, that's been the case. We can see that same sort of thing, can't we? At the Reformation that I mentioned earlier, that was the same thing. Darkness covered the earth. Gross darkness covered the people. That expression in our text there, that gross darkness, actually in the Hebrew has the idea of an incredibly thick and dense fog. Have you ever been in a pea soup fog? I know that when we lived in Tassie, we occasionally got to experience what really thick fog was like. We don't tend to get that in Queensland much. But I know in places overseas they get those kind of fogs where you really cannot see more than like a couple of feet in front of you. And particularly at nights then, where there's no light penetrates and sounds just seem to come from everywhere around you and you have no idea, completely disorientated. You don't know where you are going. You don't know which way is right or left or north or south, and it just presses in upon you. That's the idea. Dense, thick fog and a darkness, a blackness. You could be excused, if that was the case for us spiritually, to think that there's no way in the world, if people are in such a situation where there's nothing but darkness and there's nothing to see and there's no way to know where you are, how could it be that out of such a situation that there would come a marvelous growth in the love of biblical truth and a joyous laying hold upon the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is that possible? But a glorious light did shine in Israel. And a glorious light did shine at the time of the Reformation. And most amazing change was brought about. The light and the liberty of the truth of the Scripture and the beautiful grace and reality of Jesus Christ brings sweeping changes. Brethren, we need to apply that to ourselves, don't we? We really need to ask, what of us? What of us? We live in a day and an age that follows, like, you know, the Reformation, don't we? As it were, at that time, there was amazing changes brought about where there was nothing but essentially the whole teaching of Roman Catholicism that blanketed the earth like a thick darkness, and people were just hemmed in by superstition. They didn't have the Bible in their hands. They had no idea what truth was, and yet God brought about such a sweeping change that there were literally thousands of churches that rose up with huge numbers of members in these churches and a rich growth in the truth of the gospel. And there were those who were found in all those different nations and willing to undergo persecution and martyrdom for the sake of Christ, a vibrant, strong and bright shining forth. Do you know that you would say that amongst the whole of the world today, all those who are really Protestant churches all had their heritage out of that Reformation. That's where they came from. That's where they descend, including us as the EPC. That's our heritage and where it's come from. But sadly, in our day and age, all that happened then has tended to fall away. We could weep. In fact, it would probably be good if we did weep at the way in which so many of the errors and the false teachings that had actually brought about that darkness in the first place are all coming flooding back in again. They're back with a vengeance. And instead, people are sort of saying, oh, you know, that Reformation stuff, that's old-fashioned. We've moved on from there. We don't need that stuff anymore. You don't need those confessions or anything in that regard. And we've got wonderful wisdom and we're moving ahead. And the darkness is descending again. Brethren, we're in this text not called upon so much to be thinking about the world in which there is horrible thick darkness and a blindness. And we're not even meant to be so much thinking about, you know, other churches out there that are liberal and full. We're actually meant to be thinking about us. This is when this talks in this text, and it says, it talks about the darkness and the gross darkness covering the people. Let's think about our own hearts. Let's think about our own minds and our own lives. What about our own personal life? Let's think about me and about you and your own soul. Your personal life with Jesus Christ as an individual within your family and with all others in the church. Would you say of yourself that there is a vibrancy to your Christian life? Would you say that for you there is a real and living knowledge of Jesus and his gospel, and you see the application of that to your life? Are the truths of the scripture, and therefore the truths of scripture, is that your life? So that you would say, for me, to live is Christ. And in him is all my delight and all of my hope. That you love his church. That you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord in him. And you seek to do nothing but good there. That you sing Psalm 122 with all of your heart. I don't expect you to answer that question for me right now at all. Not at all. But I hope that for myself and for you too, that we are seeking to truly look at that and to examine ourselves before the Lord. At times, that answer is pretty sad, and I know that for myself. But let's seek to see what the Lord is telling us here about the conditions that tend to prevail in us by nature. But brethren, remember this, as God's people, we are not only experiencing in our lives the darkness that covers the earth. We experience that from without, and we experience it in the corruption of our own hearts. We don't only experience men, women arrogantly thinking they're so knowledgeable and being lifted up in pride, when in fact they in reality grope in a dense fog. We most wonderfully, by God's grace, are set in a church where God has been pleased to place the truth of the scripture and of Jesus Christ. We're not in a perfect church, and we're certainly by far, far from being the only true church. We are one of many, many, many true churches, and it's not like we are the best of them or anything of the kind, but we are in a true church where the Lord Jesus Christ sends forth his light and his truth, his gospel. God has been pleased to shine the beautiful light of his gospel still here in your life and in mine. And because of that, because of his presence, because of who he is as the shepherd and king of his church, there's a calling that comes out of that. Let's look at the calling then in the second place. We have in our text here two what we call imperatives to begin with. Right at the beginning of this text, arise and shine. What it means by saying that these are imperatives that come from the Lord is that these are not like kind of suggestions to say to God's people, look, here's some things that you might find helpful to some of you, maybe see how you go with them. That's not the idea at all. These are actually commands. loving and tender and beautiful commands that come from our Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are commands. And if you are a Christian, are you? Have you cast yourself upon Him? Have you cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance and come to Him? Well, if you are, if you're one of the Lord's, then the Lord is saying to you, your King and Savior is saying to you, brethren, you must arise. You must shine. What are we looking at here? The first word that arise literally means stand up. Stand up. What does it imply if someone tells you to stand up? Well, it implies that you've been sitting. Or maybe you've even been lying down. But if we're sitting or lying down, what it implies is that we're inactive. We're not active. And that is speaking about the fact that a lot of the time, you and I, we're lazy in the Christian life. We're not actually active in what God calls us to be. We're not actually actively up and on our feet and doing. In the Bible, Christianity is described in various ways. It's described sometimes as like farming, or sometimes like being an athlete, or sometimes like being a soldier. Which one of those activities have you seen of such people that they undertake, being a farmer or undertake being an athlete or a soldier, by lying in a hammock somewhere? What would happen to the farmer's land if he spent his time in a hammock? The whole of the Bible is about being active. Stand up. Get to work. And if we stand up, then the implication is also this: you need to be standing upon something, don't you? What are you standing upon? Quicksand? Some, you know, sort of rickety structure? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? We're to be standing upon the rock. We're to be standing upon Christ. Purposefully planting the feet of my life. Purposefully planting everything I do on the rock of Jesus Christ and the reality of His salvation and what that means for who I am and what I am to be. Stand on the truth that He proclaims, that you are a soldier of Christ, for example, and therefore you're to hear the captain of your salvation. You're to stand where He tells you to stand on His truth, not what you desire, not what you want, not where you want to go, but you listen to the captain of your salvation and you say, "Yea, Lord, send me where You will. May I think what You call me to think. May I do what You call me to do." We stand up and we stand in Him with an activity. And the idea of this command is also not just a one-off. It's not that the Lord says to us, "Stand up," and we stand up and we go, "Right, done that, tick, finished with that, let's do..." No. No, the idea of this standing up is it's a continual thing that comes to us every day, in fact, every hour of every day, and we need to be reminding ourselves, because what do we do as foolish sheep? We tend to constantly fall away from trusting and resting in Him. Therefore, we need to be reminded at all times, stand up again. Come away from that inactivity and actively stand and rest and trust in Him. Be much in prayer, brethren, every day, that we would be standing in Him with our thinking, with our speaking and our words, with our attitudes, with everything that we do. And we need to be growing in that standing. The idea is, because we need to stand every day, it's not just to return to where we were before, but there's an idea of progress, so that each day we learn to stand more securely in Christ, that we more know more of Him, that we're entering more and more into all that He has given to us, all of the beautiful truth that He wants us to take in and nourish our souls in, and to be growing stronger in standing in Christ, delighting in the beauty of our salvation, what He's doing for us, to know our God in a greater way, to have our hearts enlarged and enlarged and enlarged in the beauty of all that He is. It's going to take effort, isn't it? That's an activity. of studying His Word, of reading good books, to spend time in Christian fellowship with your friends, to discuss that truth and how it applies to your life, and to be as iron sharpens iron, and so forth. Do you hear when your Savior says to you today, stand up, stand up? But there's also another calling, to shine. What does that mean? It means this. We are not simply to stand in that truth and to be growing in that truth and to be able to enunciate that truth and to set it forth, and we need to live it. That's the idea of the shine. We need to truly live it. It's not just a matter of knowing in our heads, as it were, that because we are the Lord's, we need to be loving and compassionate as the Lord is to us. We need to be that, to actually be loving and compassionate. As a couple of examples of that, we say that we're Reformed. And as one of the great truths of the Reformed faith, it's the fact that we acknowledge God is sovereign. He's over all things. He's in control of all things. We're not in control of anything, but He is. Down to the smallest events that happen in my life, everything that comes about in my life and everything that comes to me in life is sovereign. Do we believe that? Good. Do you shine in that? That is, when things happen to us, do we get annoyed? Do we get frustrated? Do we quickly get stirred up because things are not happening according to my will? Then you see, we're not living in that truth of God's sovereignty. We're not shining in it. We're actually living in some other kind of truth and our ideas. We're not shining in the truth of what He's given to us, to live it with all of our heart. Or we say, God's grace is an undeserved favor of God and a mighty transforming power that comes to us. Do we love that grace? Undeserved favor to sinners that are wretched, that are so unfaithful to God every day, and yet He continues to shine His countenance upon us and to deal with us faithfully. Is that the way we live toward our brethren? Or do we say, can't be bothered with you? Or we shun them and won't have anything to do with them? Then we don't live that truth. We don't shine with the grace. The only way in which we will do this is to actually walk close with our Savior. There's no power in us to do this. None whatsoever. In me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But as I walk close with my Savior, then I can not only stand in Him and His truth, but I can truly live it. I can shine with that truth. The beauty of Christ, as I walk close to Him, His beauty will shine in His work in me. There's another implication of this word shine, and that's this. It's a word that implies a gladness and a cheerfulness. That also, light. If you've ever sort of had a cold winter day that then results in, you know, a storm or whatever, and it comes through and there's a wild night and the winds have been blowing and there's lightning and all the rest of it and the house is shaking a bit, and in the morning the sun breaks through and light pours in through the windows and everything is glistening and still and quiet after all the darkness and the storms and so forth, and that light brings such a cheerfulness and a brightness and a life with it. As we shine with the truth and grace of Christ, it implies that there will be a cheerfulness and a gladness and a thankfulness that comes along with it. Does that characterize our life as we live it? Are we shining in that way? Do we stand in Christ? And because of that, and because of his grace in us, do we shine in this way? You see, it ought never to be that to live in Christ means, oh yes, you know, as it were, the little goody two-shoes. Look what I'm doing, and I'm doing what's right, and I'm going to prove that what I'm doing is right and what you're doing is wrong. That is the ugliness and the darkness, the gross darkness of pride and selfishness, of Pharisaism. No shining will be such that we will bring a cheer and a warmth and a gladness. It will be in our manner. We will have a joy in the Spirit and will show that we are glad that we are Christ's, that we are redeemed in his blood, and there's a thankfulness and a gladness in what we do. We will shine in the way that we apply ourselves to others and to situations, positively and cheerfully bringing the encouraging truth of God's word to bear so that others are lifted up and edified and they're glad to have us around. May that be said of us. Arise, shine. What's the reason? What's the reason that our Lord gives for this command? There's a reason given here, and it's found right there in the first verse. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. Or if you like to put in there, that's the word because. Arise and shine, because your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is the wonderful reason, because you have received salvation and you have received Jesus himself personally. How do we know? You might say, well, I'm just inserting that in there. I'm just putting Jesus in there, because it doesn't say Jesus, does it? It just says, you know, your light has come and the glory of the Lord. Well, we may know that because we compare it to the rest of Scripture. In John 1, verse 9, Jesus is called the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus himself said of himself in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. So when we read this here, that your light is come, we may put easily in there, for Jesus is come. He has come. In James 2, 1, Christ is called the Lord of glory. And therefore the reason that we are to stand up and shine is because your light and your glory, who is Christ Jesus, has come and risen upon you. It's the most amazing privilege, isn't it? And we read of that in 2 Corinthians as well. Darkness covers the earth. Dense fog smothers all people. But not the Christian as we stand and live in Christ. They have the clear dawning of the light and glory of Christ given to their minds and to their hearts. Compared to others who go on in that complete darkness and finally stumble into everlasting destruction, the believer has light and life. And that's not our work. It's not because we're clever. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we have done something ourselves. It's because God has laid a hold upon us and raised us up out of the grave, resurrected us from the dead, given us Christ. He is the one that has triumphed over our death and our sin and purchased righteousness and eternal life for us, undeserving sinners. He it is that is working every day to continue to rescue us, to wake us up out of our sin and bring us to truly know him. He's placed you in a church where you can continue to hear the pure gospel, and therefore the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings, or literally in his rays. That's his light that continues to come out to you. He has risen bright and clear in your life. You've received the richest of treasures. And therefore, rise up and shine. And that is the great reason. That's the reason why the Israelites were willing to forsake Babylon and travel to a country that they'd never seen, to a place that they knew was utterly destroyed and broken down. Why? because in their hearts and minds, the glory of their Savior who is coming had risen in their hearts. The light had shone there. And so they rose and they stood upon that truth and they shone with the glory of that as they traveled back. That's the reason why the reformers were willing to stand for Christ and to be burnt at the stake for the sake of the truth. Not because it was a physical and wonderful thing to be taken off and burnt at the stake. It's because the glory of the Lord had risen upon them. And they saw those things and they were willing to stand and to shine with their gladness and their joy in the truth of Christ and to lay down their lives for that. Do we know Jesus Christ in such a way that we turn away from our sloth and our self-interest and we really give ourselves to serve our Savior and to love our neighbor sacrificially? Brethren, let's clearly understand as we look at this that this calling, this command to rise and to shine, that we're not saying here that Christ's light shining in the church is dependent upon us in some way that we have to rise up and do this gargantuan effort, and through our wonderful works that we're going to bring about, then, you know, generate some light. Not at all. God does not call upon us and say to us, well, you know, there'll be some blessing as long as you get busy and do these massive works, you know, do incredible and extraordinary things and so on. No. We confess the truth of the Bible, and it's this. Philippians 2 verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's as we walk close to such a Savior, and we know him, and we love him, that it's his light and his beauty and his mercy and his grace that continues to sustain us, lift us up so that we stand and we are able to shine. I am simply able to stand in his power. I am able to grow in his strength. I am able to shine in his grace. Yep, it will take much work and effort and perseverance on our part, but only possible because of Christ who lives in me. Notice also that our text not only says in verse 1, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon me, but then it says in verse 2, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Is this contradictory? Not at all. It's part of what the scripture often has of the already and the not yet. Already, this is true of us, that glory has already risen upon us, but yet there is more to come. That was the case for the Israelites, wasn't it? They returned into Palestine and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem and so on, but they were looking for the Christ to come, and he came into their midst. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and dwelt among them with the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We already have the wonderful truth and grace of God that's given unto us. And as us, as individual believers, as we hear the call of the Savior, and we already have that glory that's risen upon us as we live with him, stand in him, we will know of a greater grace and a greater glory that will arise more and more in our hearts unto the perfect day when he will come again. His light and glory has come and risen, and we know that to be true. We rejoice in his wondrous salvation, but now we're called upon. Be active. Know that life. Know that truth. Live in it. Delight in it. Walk in it. Rise and shine with his wondrous grace. May the Lord indeed strengthen us by this word. May we do just these things. Now, going ahead in the weeks that lie before us as a congregation. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of your work, that you have indeed come as the most wondrous light in the midst of darkness, and woken us up to the wonder of your salvation and mercy shown unto undeserving sinners, given us the gift of faith so that we are made alive in Christ and we know the beauty and are able to lay hold upon Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Oh Lord, we pray that you may strengthen us this day with these words, that may we hear our Lord Jesus, our shepherd and our king, speaking to us tenderly and saying, "Arise and shine in all that I have given unto you." Bless these words to our souls. May we indeed be strengthened in your truth and grace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 18. Psalm number 18, one that is familiar to us and quite possibly to many of our children as well. Notice it speaks there, "The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light." Notice that it goes on to then speak of that practical living of rising and shining in the Lord. We sing these words and then we close with the benediction.
"The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. By thee through troops of men I break, and then discomfort all. And by my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. As for God, perfect is his way, the Lord his word is tried. He is a buckler to all those who do in him confide. But the Lord is God, but he who is a rock can say, 'Tis God that girdeth me with strength, and perfect makes my way. He made my feet swift as the hinds, set me on my high places. Mine hands to war he taught, mine arms break bows of steel in pieces. The shield of thy salvation thou didst on me bestow. Thy right hand held me up, and great thy kindness made me grow."
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you.